Well, this is the last time you'll have to hear me today. Okay? It has been an enjoyable time, though. I have certainly enjoyed the times when we've been here together, praying and singing together, remembering the Lord's death together, studying together. But I've also enjoyed the time outside these services, getting to know some of you better, and the visiting has been pleasurable as well, and that's one of the real blessings to being involved in an effort like this, just getting to know some more people, just getting closer to some other brethren in some other places. And so I have certainly enjoyed that. Let's review a little bit before we begin tonight's lesson. We need to review because really this is the last lesson in a series of three lessons. Let me first of all remind you of some warnings given in the New Testament. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the truth. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Acts 20 and verse 30. Those are some very clear warnings. And again, Paul was concerned about efforts that were ongoing even at the time when he spoke to these elders, when he wrote these epistles. But certainly we are seeing that in our time, things are very perilous. We have witnessed a number of our own brethren, perhaps some with whom we were very close, who have departed from the truth. And so we need to be braced for such times as what we're going through. And that's the reason we've been looking at some of these very fundamental biblical principles. And let's go through the six that we've looked at so far before we add to that list tonight. Number one, all truth has been revealed through Jesus Christ. And that truth has been preserved and written in the New Testament Scriptures. And you will recall this morning that we talked quite a bit about the Holy Spirit's role in that process of revealing the truth. And I just mentioned that because we're going to talk some more about the Holy Spirit here in just a few moments. Number two, it is within that truth, that is this doctrine of Christ, this revealed truth, that we must abide. Well, if we must abide within that, then we necessarily can't take from, add to, or change that doctrine in any way. And one of the key points that we made from that principle is that we are therefore limited to what is written. The idea of presuming upon the silence of God, really that idea should be an abomination to us. Number three, and again this is certainly derived from the previous two points. The source then for any religious teaching or practice, the only source is Jesus Christ. He has been given all authority. And so we look to Him for everything that we would teach and practice. I can't come up with it on my own. That's not going to fly. I can't look to any idea that any other man has. That's not going to fly. I can't look to the Old Testament for the source of authority. I can't look for, into some kind of historical reference book for my authority. It has to come from Jesus Christ. And it has to be within the truth that's revealed here in the New Testament. Principle number four. Since we understand that Christ has all authority, then we say, okay, well, how does He express that authority? In three ways. By commands, by examples, and then sometimes He teaches by implication. Now, one of the points that we really tried to emphasize this morning, there are people who have a serious issue with us ever trying to bind anything that's implied. Well, hopefully, one of the points that we got out of this morning's lesson is if we can't bind what is implied, then we've got to throw out just about the entire New Testament. And I don't believe any of us are interested in doing that. Principle number 5, we are still under law today. And yes, that would include the narrative portions of the New Testament. So, yes, the activities of the local churches in the New Testament that say we read about in the book of Acts, those do serve as an example today. In as far as those local churches were following the Lord, they serve as an example for us to follow today. That's our pattern to follow. One of the points that I failed to make this morning and really should have done a better job with it, you remember the Colossians 2 passage? We read several verses there, and it kept contrasting between being according to Christ and according to men. You remember that contrast? Well, one question that I would propose to those who say, well, there's no pattern. There's no discernible pattern for work and worship and organization or anything like that in the New Testament. Well, if there is no pattern, then how do I decide whether or not something then is of Christ or of man? There's got to be some way to be able to determine if it's from him or from man. So there must be some pattern somewhere, wouldn't you think? It's impossible to make the distinction that Colossians 2 is telling us to make unless there is some kind of pattern. All right, but back to the review again. A little bit of an aside there. Principle number 6. Jesus saves those who obey, and he punishes those who don't. Again, as we mentioned this morning, there are those who are now reluctant to say, you must do this in order to be saved. But hopefully, one of the points that you got out of all of that was that in the Bible, grace, faith, and works all go together. You've been hearing stories from the time you were little children, Old Testament stories like the conquest of Jericho, the healing of Naaman, and on the list goes. And one of the things that you see illustrated in those stories is that combination of those three. And then that same relationship is stressed in the New Testament as well. All right, tonight, let's close it out with two more principles to consider. Here's the first one for tonight. Do not look for or expect any more revelations from the Holy Spirit, including any that might be given to you personally, because the Holy Spirit has already revealed all truth. Did we see that point established very clearly this morning? Jesus promised the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit. He would remind them of things that he had already taught them, and then he would guide them into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. And do you remember we read also from Ephesians chapter 3? Where Paul explains how that message, that revelation, had been given to these apostles and prophets, and then they had written it down for us to read and understand. Now, the finality of that revelation, again, is another thing that we tried to emphasize this morning. And that finality is expressed, well, one place, Jude, that one chapter in verse 3. Remember what it says? The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, does that sound like any notion of continuing revelation to you? All truth has been revealed. The gospel has been revealed. Sometimes that gospel is referred to as the faith. But Jude tells us that that faith has been once for all. It's over with. There's no more to come. And so we need to make sure that we understand that. One of the other ways that the finality of that revelation is expressed is in the fact that the New Testament writers would indicate that all practices would be resolved, even going on into the future, by the gospel. Okay? In other words, they would make it clear that any future questions would be resolved by this faith which was once for all delivered. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 24. We want to notice here what is said, but we also want to make kind of a big deal out of what's not said here too. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. All right, now think about what we have going on here. If you read all of 1 John, you can tell that there's quite a few false teachers circulating around. He even mentions here that there are those who would try to deceive you. Now, in all of these efforts to deceive them, in all of these different false teachings that they might hear, how does He tell them to resolve that? How should they deal with that? Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and He will tell you whatever it is you need to know in this situation. In other words, whenever this comes up, you will be given the revelation you need to be equipped to deal with this. No, that's not what He says. He points them back to what they had already been taught. He points them back to what you have heard from the beginning. The truth that you've already received will be the basis for dealing with those who would try to deceive you. Not any new revelation, but what you have already received. Look in chapter 4 and verse 6. Still here in 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, who would be the we here? Well, John is the writer, so certainly he's included. Don't you think he's trying to bring in the other apostles with him, other inspired people with him when he says, we are of God? And so, the litmus test that he's proposing for them to use here is, all right, whatever you may hear from people, if it's in agreement with what we've already taught you, then it's the truth. If it's not in agreement with what we've already taught you, then it's not. And you need to reject those people. So again, he's not promising, you know, continuing revelation way off into the future. This faith delivered to you through these apostles and prophets, that's going to be your basis, even going forward, for determining the validity of any teaching or practice. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's back up just one book to 2 Peter 1. We briefly mentioned this earlier today, one of the ideas found in this passage. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. You see the completeness there, all things. But now look down to verse 12. I believe I briefly mentioned this in an earlier sermon, but we want to read it in a little bit more detail now. Verse 12 beginning. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You remember us mentioning that this morning? The words that had been revealed by the Holy Spirit to these apostles and prophets. These words would continue to be binding on all future generations even after these apostles were dead. One thing we need to remember when we hear all of this talk about the Holy Spirit said this to me and the Holy Spirit said that to me, the Holy Spirit led me into this action, is that we have been given all truth today through the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you a couple of things that some of these popular authors that we mentioned this morning, remember the Max Lucados and the Francis Chans and so forth, I want to read to you a couple of quotes from some of these people, because brethren have become really enamored with some of these authors and are reading them quite a bit. Here's Francis Chan. My hope is that instead of searching for God's will for my life, each of us would learn to seek hard after the Spirit's leading in my life today. Did you get that? Instead of searching so hard for God's will, I need to be earnestly seeking the Spirit's leading in my life. And again, you hear language employed by brethren today that would sound very similar to what Francis Chan is saying here. Now, I don't for a minute think that Francis Chan would ever discourage anyone from studying the Bible. Okay. In fact, I have seen quotes from him where he does everything but discourage people from reading the Bible. But don't you think that would eventually be one of the consequences to that? Why should I be so earnest in pouring my heart out and trying to learn God's will as it's expressed here in the New Testament when I could just be seeking the Spirit's leading in my life today? The Holy Spirit will guide me. People hear that and are influenced by that, and before long, there's not a whole lot of study going on anymore to the truth that has already been revealed. It's just people looking for some other kind of guidance. Don't be deceived when you hear words like these from brethren. After much time in prayer, we feel like the Holy Spirit has led us to introduce this practice. I've actually seen that on a church's website when they had decided to introduce instrumental music into their worship. You see, they wanted to try to convince everybody that they had been in meditation and prayer over this, and that the Holy Spirit had told them in some kind of way, left some kind of impression upon their heart, that they needed to do this sort of thing. Don't be deceived by that. The Holy Spirit has already told us what to do in worship, has He not? Are we not thoroughly equipped for every good work in the Scriptures? So we already know what we're supposed to do. And because we already know what we're supposed to do, then we also know what we're supposed to leave out. We know what God has not said to do. One more quote to consider. This is from Beth Moore, and I'm reading a quote from Beth Moore because it's my understanding that some brethren have become pretty enamored with this lady who teaches a lot of classes, does all these videos, and publishes, you know, Bible class material and so forth. She said, and this came as a direct revelation of the Spirit, because this would have never come to me. I know God spoke this over me as He began turning through a concordance in my mind, and I started thinking about one scripture after another. Well, here a while back, I took the time to read some of her writings, watch some of her videos. In almost every book of hers, and every Bible study, and every video, just about every one, she expresses some experience of direct divine revelation that's been given to her. Okay. And so, I'm telling you, if you hear of someone, somewhere, some congregation that's using some Beth Moore materials, you need to be alarmed. Okay. Not that she doesn't have any good things to say. I'm sure she has some wonderful things to say all along. But this is a type of thing that brethren are paying more and more attention to. So, once again, let's repeat this first principle for tonight. Do not look for or expect any more revelation from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has already revealed all truth. All right, now here's the second principle, and it's closely related to the first one. Do not expect a special illumination from the Holy Spirit to interpret the Scriptures for you. Okay? Now, when we say special illumination from the Holy Spirit, let me read to you something from J.I. Packer, a Calvinistic author, and he will explain sort of their view of this illumination. He said, it is not a giving of new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text, as heard and read, and as explained by teachers and writings. As by inspiration, He provided Scripture truth for us, so now by illumination, He interprets it to us. Illumination is thus the applying of God's revealed truth to our hearts, so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text sets forth. Now, one of the things that we should be able to reason out very quickly from this whole notion, before we even look at specific scriptures and so forth, what kind of problem do you see with us embracing that idea fully? That the Holy Spirit is illuminating me, He's bringing me to the correct interpretation of the Scripture. Let's say we embrace that entirely. We come to Bible class on Sunday morning, and Randy says, okay, this is what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart as to what this passage says. And Rex says, hold on now, Randy. I'm not calling you a liar or anything, but now the Holy Spirit has laid something else on my heart. And then Brian Gibson speaks up, and he's got something. You see how subjective this makes the entire process. Do you see where this, your interpretation is as good as mine, where all of that comes from? And of course, one of the reasons they say that we need
the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures for us. It goes back to that idea of how we're born depraved. You know, we've got such corrupt, depraved minds. And unless the Holy Spirit opens that up for us, then there's no way we can possibly understand the Scriptures. And again, a lot of our brethren wouldn't necessarily embrace every tenet of Calvinism and may not go as far. Again, you see elements of that sort of thinking in a lot of the things that you're hearing brethren say today. Now, one of the other problems we should see, and it's related to what we just said, remember how in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. That's an important principle to remember. God is not the author of confusion. But that's exactly what they're making God. The Holy Spirit has led this group over here to do this. The Holy Spirit has led this group over here to do that. They've got all kinds of different, all claiming that the Holy Spirit has left that impression, has revealed that to them, has illuminated that to them. Now, we're making God, the Holy Spirit, the author of confusion. Now, should we pray for help in understanding God's will? Should we pray for help? Absolutely. Absolutely. I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 119, in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Anything wrong with us expressing that same sentiment to God? I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. Another passage that I want us to consider on that idea. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin reading there in verse 15. Sometimes there can be a lot of discussion about this particular passage as it relates to this principle. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, some would read this passage, and what they would get out of it is this direct illumination of the Spirit. Well, I want you to think about that word Spirit as it's used here. The Spirit of wisdom in Revelation. Doesn't the word Spirit sometimes refer to a disposition or to an attitude? Have you noticed it used that way in other passages? How about in Galatians 6 and verse 1? Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. How about 2 Timothy 1 verse 7? For God has not given us a spirit of fear. I don't know that I can be absolutely certain about this. I don't want to present it that way. But I believe spirit is used in a similar fashion here in terms of attitude or disposition. In other words, I believe that what Paul is praying for these brethren is that they would have the kind of disposition that would be ready to receive God's revelation no matter how it is communicated to them. In other words, I believe our focus should be upon praying for the kind of disposition that is ready to receive God's instructions. Give me more. I want to know your will. Take any kind of stumbling block out of my way, anything that would inhibit me from learning your will, get it away from me. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to know. I'm hungry for your truth. I believe that's the attitude that's expressed here. So, how do we come to an understanding of God's Word? Well, first of all, we need to make sure we understand that we do have the capacity to
to read or to hear the Scriptures and understand them. Didn't Jesus make that clear? In Matthew 13, verse 23, Jesus says, "He who hears the word and understands it." In Matthew 15, verse 10, he said, "Hear and understand." So several times we see Jesus using hearing the word and understanding the word right there in the same sentence. Psalms 119 and verse 130 says, "The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." So the folks that would tell you that no, it's not within you, it's not within you to read and understand the Scriptures, just go ahead and know that they're lying to you. Okay? Just go ahead and know that. That's not the truth. Jesus made that clear. There are many other passages that make that clear. We've been studying Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians in our Sunday morning class there, Sunday auditorium class there at Pratmont. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We can't understand. Now, it is going to take the proper disposition. We just got through talking about that with the Ephesians 1 passage, right? It's going to take humility on our part. Remember in the introductory part to this series this morning in the 9:30 hour, we talked about how a lot of these people who are departing from the truth don't have the humility that they need. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 25 and verse 9. "For me to truly profit from the Scriptures as fully as I need to, I have got to have a humble heart." It is essential. It also takes time and effort, doesn't it? It takes time and it takes effort to understand the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 2 is a passage that has always grabbed my attention. Turn there with me. I want you to just notice how much is said about the effort that we should go to in trying to understand God's will and understanding the Scriptures. Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." A lot of verbs in there, aren't there? Incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, search. There's a lot of effort going on in that passage, right? And the promise is that you will find the knowledge of God. You reckon what kind of Bible class you would have? And I'm not just talking about Bible classes that you might have here. Bible classes that you might have elsewhere. Bible class that you might have with someone who is out in the world. If everybody involved in that class came to that class after expending the kind of effort described in this passage, how do you think that study would go? That'd be a pretty good study, wouldn't it? It really would. Boy, you talk about yielding some good fruit and some good understanding, some in-depth study. That's what it takes. It's not easy. It's not easy. It takes time and effort to look up the meaning of words. It takes time and effort to read everything on a given subject. It takes time and effort to see the implications in passages. It takes time and effort to see the applications from passages. It takes time and effort to make the proper use of figurative language. And we could just go on and on, but you get the idea. Scripture is not, understanding of Scripture is not for the faint of heart. And Jesus made it that way on purpose. He really did. You say, well, why didn't he just spell it out? Say, all right, now here's what I want you to do, 1 through 25, and just make it as simple as possible. Folks, the Bible is written in the way that it is to separate those who love the truth from those who do not. It's there as a test to see how much effort we're willing to put into it, how badly we want it. And so you say, I don't know why he would make it to where we would have to spend that much effort to understanding. All of that is by design. And so we might as well just get with the program. Okay. Having said all that, somebody might say, well, now, hold on now. What about Acts 16 and verse 14? Remember what it says about Lydia there and how the Lord opened her heart? Turn there with me to Acts 16 and verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. I'm sure you're pretty familiar with this account of Lydia's conversion. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, there you have it. Lydia couldn't possibly understand it on her own. It just didn't have the power to understand it or to heed it. She needed some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody that would claim that what is expressed here is a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the first question I would ask is, well, prove it. I mean, that's a fair question, right? Prove it. How do you know for sure? Is there anything in the passage that would conclusively point in that direction? How about this? Is there anything in this verse or in the surrounding verses? Is there any cause mentioned anywhere in this passage that we know was present that could accomplish what Acts 16 and verse 14 says, that is, opening your heart? Is there any cause present that we know has the power to open people's hearts? Well, I believe so. What we do know is that Lydia had already been listening to the gospel. In Acts 16, start with verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And of course, Lydia was among that group. Lydia had already been listening to the word. So the only cause we know that was present, that had the power to open her heart, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said to be the power of God to salvation, right? Romans 1 and verse 16. So should we be surprised that the gospel would open her heart when Romans 1 and verse 16 says what it says? How about the other examples of conversions? Do they not confirm the conclusion that we're trying to draw from all of this? Do they not confirm the same thing? What was it that convicted those people? What was it that stirred them to their souls and said, you know, we're guilty. What is it that we need to do? What was it that caused all of that to happen? Them hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The gospel made an incision in their heart. They were cut to the heart. You see that? And so people will read Acts 16 and verse 14, and because they're influenced by all of this notion about direct operation, they can't think of anything but that. But I would submit that what we can learn from the context and what we can learn from these other examples of conversion is just very simple. Yeah, the Lord opened her heart, but He opened her heart through this power that He uses to open other people's hearts. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, now there's something else we need to do before we close, and I hope you'll bear with me. You've been very patient in listening, but we've looked at 8 different principles today, and we're not going to take the time to go back over all of them. But here's a question we want to consider now, and we'll try to be brief with these. What can you do? What can you do during these perilous times to keep yourself and others from being negatively influenced? Number one, read your Bible. It doesn't sound too difficult. Read your Bible and read it every single day. Get on some kind of daily Bible reading program and stick with it for the rest of your life. I am not going to be one of those hardliners that says, don't you ever pick up another book about the Bible again, just simply read the Bible. But I will tell you this. The Bible has this distinct advantage over every book about the Bible. You don't have to sift out the good from the bad. People say, well, these reference books, they're fine. You just got to sift out, the bad stuff. Well, you don't have to do that from the Bible. Every word is inspired. It's all good. There is no possible way that many of the people who have been led astray would have been led astray if they had been reading the Bible regularly. They would have instantly known, that a lot of what they were hearing was absolute junk. Okay? That's how important it is to read the Bible. Number two, stay humble, but not soft. Okay? There's a difference. We've emphasized the need for humility, but don't you dare be soft. If you're soft, you're going to get run over. Or you're going to allow other people to get run over. Don't be afraid to stand up and say, this is wrong and I know it. Okay? Yeah, you'll hurt some people's feelings. And yeah, there may be some people who will get mad. Many, many years ago, my dad was involved in a local church and some practices were introduced for which they had no authority. And my dad alienated himself from a whole bunch of people because of some of the things that he said at that time. But as a result of his efforts at that time, there is a local church still meeting in Oak Grove, Florida, still holding fast to the truth of the gospel because he was willing to stand up and say, this is wrong and I know it. Don't be soft. Okay? Be strong. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be a monster. But be strong. Say it's wrong and it's wrong. Number three, run any new teaching that you may come up with. Run any new teaching by seasoned Bible students before you go out to unsettle the souls of other people. If you come up with something and you've never heard it here at Elliottsville, that doesn't mean that it's wrong. It may be right. But you know that you're about to say something that, hey, this is different. I hadn't heard this. Okay. Run that by some other people. Let's talk about that. Because if you run out there too quick before you've really considered all of the implications of this, you're not going to be able to take it back then. Okay? It may get out there and start spreading, so run that by some people that you respect. Some people that have been studying the Bible for a long time. Let's get together on this before we introduce it. Number four,
Watch out for those private studies being conducted by others where some of these doctrines might be advanced. I know that's happened in a lot of areas. Okay. You know, I'm talking about the kind of studies that the elders would just assume, or they would just assume the elders not know about, or the men not know about. You know, where somebody's trying to secretly steal some souls. And just a little bit at a time, you know, hey, come over. And, you know, it's all like, you know, we want to help out. And don't be the kind of person who conducts those kind of studies. You know, there's no reason for you to have some kind of secret study with the brethren here and the other brethren not know about it. All right. Again, contrast that with the way Paul conducted himself. He said, we're always manifesting ourselves to every man's conscience. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. For Paul, he was transparent. It was all out in the open. And I'm going to tell you what. There's been a lot of people captivated by some of this junk we've been talking about today. It's been done in a secretive fashion, behind closed doors. And that ought to tell you something right there about the nature of it. Number five, accept challenges to your own teaching. And don't be afraid to challenge others. Number six, stand behind and promote sound teaching. Brethren who are humble and who are conscientious about preaching the truth and who don't get caught up in the latest flavor of the day, please encourage those people. There's not really as many of them left as you think. Would it surprise you to know that there would be a lot of churches, a lot of local churches, even in the Southeast, where I could not possibly be hired? Would that surprise you? I mean, I'm trying to keep it real and tell you how it is. And so, again, there's not enough of that going on, and so please encourage those who do so. And then number seven, follow the Lord and not the times. Resist mightily the urge to be relevant. I have heard that relevant mess till I'm just sick of it. It's a whole lot better to be right than relevant, okay? The Bible, yes, I know it was written a long time ago, but it is still the answer for the problems of any generation. It's just as applicable now as it was when it was first written. Don't ever be ashamed of it. It is the path to eternal life, the only path to eternal life. I appreciate very much your patience. We've gone over some tonight, but I wanted to make sure that we got that last part in there, because how we respond and what we do is critically important. When it comes to false teaching, obviously, the issue of what one must do in order to be saved, false doctrines abound. As we mentioned earlier from another passage, sometimes we, in today's world, we have to be very conscious, first of all, of what a passage says. But we also have to some degree be conscious of what it does not say. Remember earlier when we said from Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You remember the question they asked? What must we do? And you remember the answer? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what an inspired apostle said. Now notice what he did not say. Well, all that you need to do is believe. Well, what you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. What you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. None of those were what Peter said, right? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. We can't go wrong when we give the same answer that the apostles did. Because where did the apostles get their information? They got it from the Lord. And so
so that's the Lord's answer. If you're asking that question tonight, that's the Lord's answer. And that's the one that you must respond to. If we can help you in any way to be right with the Lord, please come as we stand and sing.